Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Once again, it seems like I have to say this every year. I keep looking at the U.S. Supreme Court as the force that really drives America, like it or not.
The church growth movement is paganism in Christian guise.
Our opinions do not rise to the level of Christian doctrine, so our theological speculations have no bearing on what God has revealed in His Word and what the faith once delivered to the saints is.
The way that you know that God loves you is not by your living or your feeling or your thinking or your whatevering. It's by the death of Jesus.
I'm Daniel Bergquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer, and I love Issues, Etc.
You know, people who believe in God, people who don't believe in God, that is, I guess you could call them atheists if they're consistent, they do have something in common. They both think they can know what it is they believe for sure. An atheist thinks he can know pretty much beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is no God. Many of them will simply say, look, there's no proof that would work. There's no evidence for a deity. Things that don't have evidence for them, we dismiss. We do not believe in them. There is no God. Christians, on the other hand, see evidence all around themselves. And then they see revelation as well. And they conclude, we can know. There is knowledge that can be obtained, that can be revealed about God. They have that in common. What about the agnostic? How is the agnostic different from the atheist or from the one who does believe in God? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 15th of January. Pastor Mark Pearson joins us for the first half hour. We're going to talk about agnosticism. A little bit later, our pastor's roundtable will be in John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. Pastor Ben Ball and Pastor Burnell Eckert will be our guests. And then, in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, Dr. John Sias joins us for part two of our series on witnessing Christ today, Law and Gospel. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email. We get them right here in the studio in real time. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or you can leave a question or a comment for our pastor's roundtable starting in a half hour on the wedding at Cana at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Mark Pearson is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Long Beach, California, author of an article in a recent Higher Things magazine titled Know Nothing, Know It Alls, The Curious Case of Agnosticism. Mark, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. Good to be with you.
So you're on the street talking to somebody, on a park bench talking to somebody. How would you know if that person is an agnostic? I mean, other than just coming out and asking them, what kind of buzzwords, what kind of catchphrases, what kind of perhaps even arguments might you hear from an agnostic?
Well, that's a good question, and I like the way you set it up. You don't really run into agnostic literature so much. It's really just dealing with people. So I'm speaking from my experience. You'll usually find that people make blanket statements like, well, nobody can really know what's true in referring to religion, or there's simply not enough evidence to know which religion is right. So blanket statements kind of trying to shut down conversation, which essentially means, well, I don't know, therefore nobody knows. Sometimes the agnostic will try to invoke some higher authority, but again, it'll be kind of vague. They'll say things like, scholars have shown such and such. Or science has proven, fill in the blank, and what they're getting at is science or scholars has shown that we can't really know what's true. So again, my position, this is the agnostic, my position is I don't know, so therefore no one can know, and they'll use whatever they can to back that up.
So how would someone says, what's the difference then between an agnostic and an atheist? How would you describe that?
An atheist is convicted. An atheist is going to be dogmatic about what he or she believes, or if you want to say doesn't believe. And in that sense, you kind of mentioned in your intro, the Christian, the Muslim, the Buddhist, the atheist, they are those things because they believe them. They adhere to that belief system in some way, shape, or form. So the atheist says no God, and that usually takes the form of nothing supernatural at all. But the agnostic says, I don't know. I'm not sure what to believe.
Okay. Is there even within agnosticism perhaps kind of a spectrum or kind of, well, let's talk about your hard-boiled agnostic who would, as you have said here, say, no one can know. Knowledge of God is impossible. It's never certain. Therefore, we all must remain unknowing about this because it can't be known. And then kind of the other end, the kind of the soft-boiled agnostic who says, you know, maybe I could know, maybe I might know, but for now I'm suspending judgment because I haven't made up my mind.
Yeah, that's a crucial distinction, I think. The hard-boiled agnostic, I always find it interesting that they know that they can't know, and I usually point that out to them and watch them squirm. They're so convicted that they shouldn't be convicted. They're committed to a position of not committing. So that is inherently problematic for them. But the hard-boiled, still talking about the hard-boiled, it's interesting to me that they essentially say, I don't know what to believe, but I do know that Christianity is false. And so you'll find a double standard at work. That doesn't mean that they won't say the same thing about other religions, but when you present the gospel, when you tell them who Jesus is and that Jesus is their Savior because he paid for all their sins and so forth, it won't necessarily be, I don't know if that's true. It's, no, that's wrong. I don't know what's right, but I know that's wrong. And then you can get into a conversation where you might invoke apologetic-type arguments or simply ask them, how did you come to that conclusion then? And I like to point out to them, very often they are far less skeptical about the arguments they think they have against Christianity than they are about anything else, meaning they're so certain that Christianity is false, but why don't they apply their same not knowingness to those arguments against Christianity? Why aren't they on the fence about those as well? So it's really a double standard with the hard-boiled, I don't know what to believe, but I know your beliefs are false. Well, how do you know that? Because as an agnostic, you shouldn't know that. And then to move to the soft-boiled, it's much easier, actually, to have profitable and even charitable conversation because they're genuine, they're sincere, they're honest, and that means they're usually humble. And here, you probably want to take a different sort of tactic. You don't want to be as in their face, but walk them through some things. Because they're willing to read, they're willing to listen, they're willing to not cut you off mid-sentence, they're not going to resort to ad hominem attacks, and they're just genuinely curious. And a lot of times, I would say Christians who are raised Christian go off to a secular college, they enter as a freshman, say, with very black and white views of the universe. Yes, there's a God. Yes, there's a heaven and hell. Yes, Jesus is my Savior. And then that first year of college, or maybe the second year, sometime along there, they are bombarded by roommates, classmates, professors, groups on campus, and so forth, that attack their Christian faith, or at least present different perspectives. You know, they learn about other religions, which maybe they've never learned for the first 18 years of their life. And then they enter this sort of funk where they don't really know what to believe anymore. And you'll have to hear people often say, well, I was raised a Lutheran. I was raised a Christian. And that kind of means I was raised to believe this, but what about now? Now, I don't really know. And so there's a crucial period, I think, especially for Christians, I don't know, you know, say 18 to 23 or something like that, where what they've been taught to believe their whole life gets challenged, and they kind of enter a crisis of faith, and they become agnostic. And it's kind of up in the air where they're going to land. So hopefully they have a good pastor that they can rely on.
How much of this may be in kind of the casual agnostic, or we could say kind of the guy who's trying on agnosticism because it's, you know, part of what, the hipster lifestyle or something. Just intellectual laziness. Or even the a lack of curiosity about these things.
I think that's very much the case. And as you know, I'm in Southern California, so I kind of see that around me more so than when I lived in the Midwest. It is kind of intellectual laziness because they're not willing to do an investigation. Or you have the conversation and you push them on a couple of their assertions and they get offended by it and they're not willing to step back and say, oh, maybe I am wrong on this, or oh, maybe I have looked at this in the wrong way. They're not interested really in finding out what's true. They just want to tell you that they don't believe what you believe and you shouldn't believe it either. So it's not, I mean, we're way far away from the world of academia here. They're just not interested. And they want to tell you, I don't believe what you believe. I'm not saying I know what's right. But, you know, more or less, either leave me alone or you're the one who has the problem. You need to rethink why you believe this stuff because there's no reason to believe it.
With only a minute here before our break, you say that the popularity of kind of agnosticism, whatever end of the spectrum it falls on, may be partly due to globalization. What do you mean by that?
Simply that, you know, we live in an age when we're far more familiar with other cultures and other traditions than anyone who's lived before us. And so, again, comparing different religions with Christianity, I mean, if you hear, say, that the Muslims believe in only one God and they have great reverence for Jesus, and you've never heard that before, and you don't really understand what Islam is all about, you might say, oh, well, I kind of thought that only Christians were saved, but it sounds like the Muslims might be in. Just being more familiar with different beliefs about God or gods and other religions, different views on the afterlife, and it kind of seems, for many people, that with so many options, it becomes overwhelming, and you don't really know what to make of it. It was very simple, and it was just Jesus, and now it's Muhammad and Buddha and Lao Tzu and Zoroaster and Joseph Smith, and my goodness, how are we ever going to figure this out? And it's sort of it's just overwhelming. Like I said, they don't know what to do with it. There's so many options out there.
Pastor Mark Pearson is our guest. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Long Beach, California, author of an article in the recent Higher Things magazine titled Know Nothing, Know It Alls, The Curious Case of Agnosticism. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
The sharpest arrow in your apologetics quiver. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about agnosticism. Pastor Mark Pearson is our guest. Mark, One other criticism that you level against kind of the hard-boiled agnostic, the one that tries to live by the principle that knowledge itself, but especially religious knowledge, is unattainable, that no one can know anything for certain, is that, well, you can't live that way. You cannot apply that to the everyday circumstances of your life and, well, get anything done or perhaps even survive. What do you mean?
Well, you know, we live based on probability, the way we function, from everyday things of, you know, eating breakfast, driving your car, crossing the street, paying your taxes, to perhaps bigger or more important things, where to go to college, what job to take, who to marry. We never have complete certainty about anything in terms of the temporal life. We don't know what's going to happen, but we decide and we act based on probability. And we usually base our probabilities on evidence. And so how do I know for sure that my breakfast wasn't poisoned? Well, I don't know for complete certainty, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to eat breakfast. I have good reason to think it wasn't poisoned. The package was sealed. Kellogg's has never poisoned my cereal before, and so forth. When I come to an intersection on foot, I look to the left, I look to the right, I look to the left. I'm gathering evidence, and I think there's a good probability I can cross the street and not die. Of course there's always a chance I'm going to get hit by a truck. There's always a chance the plane will crash. There's always a chance that I shouldn't have taken this job or I shouldn't have moved out of state. But we decide things based on probability. Religion should be no different. When deciding which religion is true or false, we need to determine what evidence is there, how reliable is the evidence, and then make a decision based on whether or not the claims of that religion are probable. We shouldn't put religion in its own category where we deal with it in a completely different way than we deal with regular everyday life.
So this claim of extreme skepticism is really nothing more than a claim for the hard-boiled agnostic. I mean, it's a convenience that they kind of keep around to ward off ideas, but they don't consistently apply it.
No, they don't. And they don't even with religion. Not only in the way that they function do we see them making decisions based on less than 100% certainty, but with religion, as I said, they're certain that Christianity is false. I mean, you know, one of my favorite whipping boys is Bart Ehrman, and he says he's an agnostic, but when you read his books, there is something he claims to know. He knows that Christianity isn't true. So he's not really an agnostic. And I like how you just mentioned it, skepticism. It's interesting. When you look at, like, a comparative religion textbook, you're probably not going to find an entry on agnosticism because it's not really a position. It's more skepticism, which is a way of approaching things. And now I'm all for having a healthy skepticism. I don't think we should believe everything we read or everything we hear, and I don't know any Christian who does. I think that we should weigh things, you know, consider how likely things are in religion and outside of religion. But the skeptic will question everything, and there's no end to that. And as you mentioned, you know, in regular life, you just can't function that way. But with religion, it's nothing will possibly satisfy them, ever. Well, that's not a position. And when you have that, a very unhealthy skepticism exists, which is just as dangerous. Because if there's good reasons to believe something, you're going to miss it because you're being critical for no real reason other than to find a way out of having to adhere to a position.
Is the goal here, Mark, just to convince the agnostic that there is a God, that they've been wrong and that there is a God, period?
No. I would say if you take someone from atheism or agnosticism to theism, then you're not doing a very good job. Now that, you know, it kind of depends on the person where that might be a step in the long run. I'm not saying that the arguments for God's existence should never be employed, but I just want to point out that we are still miles away from the God who became incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life in the stead of the agnostic, who died for the sins of the agnostic, and who rose to conquer death for the agnostic. When we talk about God, we need to be as specific as possible because there are a myriad of gods out there. You know, as Christians are monotheists, but we, you know, read the New Testament, Paul talks about other gods. And these, of course, are not gods in the sense of capital G, but they are forces or powers or demons or something like that. And, you know, just because we prove God exists, which God are we talking about? The God of Abraham or Allah or Krishna or whoever, fill in the blank. So it doesn't really do a lot of good to show that there is a God if you do not connect that God to the incarnate one, Christ Jesus.
Another very subtle form of agnosticism is probably one of the more popular ones. And that is to say, well, of course there is a God, but no one religion really has cornered the market on this God. He's kind of too big to fit into anybody's belief system. So Christianity has a bit of it, and Buddhism another bit, and Judaism and Islam and all the others together. And maybe if you looked at them all in one big thing, you might get a better picture, but nobody can say for sure.
That's an incredibly popular position. It may or may not include agnosticism, but that what you just described, of course, is relativism, the idea of all religions have a bit. Jesus is true for you, Buddha is true for me, I happen to worship the trees, you happen to worship Shiva, each to his own. The problem with that is that all the religions of the world contradict each other. So it is illogical to say they all kind of are the same, or they all kind of say the same thing, when in fact they don't. Atheism and Islam are incompatible. Utterly incompatible. Buddhism and Christianity are utterly incompatible. So this notion that they all kind of say the same thing, all paths lead to the same God, or, being, supernatural force, whatever, it's just illogical. And I would ask the person, how did you come to that conclusion? What is it that made you think that all religions have a piece of the truth? Because when I look at the religion's own teachings, they utterly contradict each other. Either there is a God or there isn't. Either when you die, nothing happens, or you get reincarnated, or you go to heaven or hell, or some other scenario, but you can't say all of those happen. So this is really just people throwing out the laws of logic, again, willingly knowingly or unknowingly, to avoid the claims of a particular religion, most often the claims of Christ.
Or simply saying, well, you know, all the religions kind of seem the same because they have some kind of a base morality that they push, a golden rule kind of a thing, and not really examining what it is Buddhism actually teaches, or Christianity or Islam, et cetera.
Right. And you know, I find that you don't really need to argue against the idea that you find similar morals in different religions. I mean, there is some version of the golden rule in most. I mean, C.S. Lewis has that great book, The Abolition of Man, where he goes over that. But the question is religion really just reduced to morality, or is there something else going on? And that's where Jesus flips religion on its head, whereas all these other religious leaders have said, try hard, do your best, pull yourself up by your own spiritual bootstraps, and in the end, maybe, hopefully, if you're lucky, you'll have a better outcome, whether that's a better level of reincarnation, or maybe you'll finally get to nirvana, or Allah won't be as mad as you as he should be, or something like that. But Jesus shows up and just gives away salvation for free. It's not about becoming a better person, because when Jesus gives the law, he shows you're not a good person. And so Jesus actually has something to say that is radically different from every other religious leader or guru who has ever existed. He says, I have paid for your sins. Whoever believes in me has eternal life, and you actually don't get to contribute to that at all. It's already done for you.
You say there's no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. What are you saying there, Pastor Pearson?
Well, I'm simply saying what Christ said. If you're not with me, you're against me. And so saying I don't know what's true in the end does not help you, because you either believe in Christ Jesus as your Savior or you don't. It doesn't really matter what excuses you bring up, because as Paul says in Romans 1, everyone is without excuse. What argument are you going to try to make? I mean, it's always interesting to me when I have, as I think you said, the park bench. When I have the conversation on the park bench, which I've never actually done that, but when I have the conversation and people throw out these excuses to me that are just horrible and silly and full of holes, I'm thinking, if you can't even get away with it with me, how are you going to do this before God? You think that when you stand before God on Judgment Day, you can be your own lawyer? No. You have a lawyer. You have an advocate who has never lost a case. Jesus Christ. Let him get you off free. Now, I know in saying that, I don't actually say that to the person, that's just in my head. I know in saying that, the person doesn't say, oh, yeah, of course, that makes sense, because they're not even on board with my worldview yet. But I think the point is, in Christianity, you either are a believer or you aren't. You're either saved or you're not. There's no middle ground. There's no, I'm going to hold out and wait and see what happens later, or, you know, nobody knows, so I'll just live a good life, and hopefully, whatever the scenario is at death, I'll be okay. No, Jesus says that's nonsense.
So what it sounds like you're saying, with only about 30 seconds here, is that agnosticism kind of hopes to maintain, suspend judgment, and maintain neutrality on the question of God, and especially, even if unwittingly, on Jesus Christ. But that is a position no person can maintain.
Yes, and that's usually the soft-boiled agnostic who is actually curious. But like I remember one of my friends said to me, well, I think that you, meaning me, you being a Christian, you think X is true, but in fact it's not, so you're limiting yourself. And I would say, well, but if X is true, you're the one who's in deep trouble. The whole question is it true? Let's do an investigation and find out, because in the end, saying I don't know leaves you without a savior.
Pastor Mark Pearson is assistant pastor at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Long Beach, California. He's author of an article in the recent Higher Things magazine titled Know Nothing, Know It Alls, The Curious Case of Agnosticism. Pastor Pearson, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd.
When we come back, it's our pastor's roundtable. We'll be in John chapter 2, The Wedding at Cana. Stay tuned. Join me for a Lenten preaching workshop Monday, January the 20th at Concordia Lutheran Church in Geneseo, Illinois. I'll be teaching on current problems in Lutheran preaching and biblical remedies for these problems. The registration fee is only $15 and includes lunch. For more information, contact Pastor Gary Wright at 309-236-3882. I'm looking forward to meeting you in Geneseo, Illinois on January the 20th. 309-236-3882.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, We'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. IssuesETC.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.